Go ahead and take out your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Now, there's a reason that we sing what we sing. And tonight, like every day, we're trying to sing truths about the gospel. Is that not of a benefit to God's people? To sing and remember the gospel and how God's gift of music helps us to remember truths, to meditate on as we walk through this life, as we live here, and as we try to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. The gospel is what life is all about, quite honestly. And by the gospel, I don't mean in any way, shape, or form, be saved and go to heaven. I mean that Jesus Christ came and died for us, and that He is our Savior, and we live for Him. Romans chapter 8, as I said this morning, you know, on Sunday evenings, we like to do things a little bit differently, or I do, and thinking through things. And what we're going to do tonight is just think through now more of what I would think would be a bit of a practical application to the truths that we saw this morning from the life of David. And so we're going to look around in the Bible quite a bit tonight, quite honestly, and just see some things that can help us to stir our thinking as it goes to this issue of faith, quite honestly. This issue of trusting in a sovereign God when life is difficult. And I don't know that we need to take a show of hands here because I can already do a head count from up here. But I would ask you a question. Has your life ever been difficult? Yeah, I mean, we laugh about it, right? Well, no, mine's never been difficult, right? You're the one person whose life has never been difficult. You know, we have that stuff, don't we? And we have times when even something that might not be difficult for other people is extremely difficult for us, right? And as just part of living in this world. Now, that both can be a bummer and very much encourage us at the same time. Because as hard as this life is to live sometimes, and as hard as people are to live with, I almost said as hard as you are to live with, but I decided not to. As hard as I am to live with. As hard as we can be to live with sometimes, we understand that the reason that this world is hard to live in is because it's broken. Broken. The curse of sin is heavy on our world. And it was not the way that God made it to be. Now, that's encouraging to me. Because this isn't the way it's always going to be. It's not always going to be a hard place to live. It's not always going to be difficult. We're not always going to have these problems and sin problems. And just results of living in a sin-cursed world are hard sometimes, right? I mean, who here hasn't had someone that they just loved die? Or go through some painful thing or any of that? And it's not always going to be that way. That alone is encouraging. But the truth of the matter is, as we look at Romans chapter 8 together, that this world is broken. It's broken. Man, that's not a hard point to drive home. I mean, I don't even have to say anything else. The world is just flat out cursed by sin. Look at Romans 8, 20 and 22 with me. Now, I know some of you out there, I know you, and so I know you're already thinking that I'm going to be talking about Romans 8, 28 and 29 here in just a few seconds, right? We're in Romans 8. There's just no way for me to stay off of those, right? Why would that be? We're going to talk about that, but that's not the main point tonight. But it's interesting to me that those verses are in this chapter. And you have Romans 8, 20 and 22 here that say the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of Him who subjected it in hope. Interesting. And that thought is enough for us to chew on tonight, to think about the hope in a broken world. The world is damaged, but it's not damaged beyond our great God fixing it and saving. It is damaged and it's subjected to emptiness, to futility, to not be able to do the purpose that God made it for. But it's subjected not hopelessly, but in hope. And it was purposefully subjected that way because of sin. It's not that God would let sin and disobedience and rebellion come on the scene and then just say, well, everything's okay, don't worry about it. He let us, really our broken world is a window into the heart of our God to help us see the horror of sin, the terrible nature of sin, just the effects of sin on our world should drive us to our knees and say, God, how could you ever accept any of us? Just to see what it looks like in God's eyes. In verse 22 of Romans chapter 8, say, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. I mean, the world itself, the curse of sin is so heavy on it that just the creation groans. It is a hard place to live sometimes. It's hard. You know, we had a few years ago where my mom had the really bad bout with cancer, and then it resurfaced a couple of years later, and you know, that's difficult. There's just no two ways about it. I had no idea if my mom was going to die. I really thought she was going to die. I figured she would, you know, so bad. And even now, her body is just totally ravaged because of her cancer. And she's just in remission, and she's doing quite well. But, hey, what are you going to do? What if she had a perfectly healthy life? Guess what's going to happen to her? She's going to die. You know, we used to do a lot of nursing home ministry, and the elderly people, and I don't know none of you are elderly here, but some of the elderly people, they would say, oh, I'm getting so old. And I would say to them, you know, there's really only two alternatives. Right? You're either getting old or you're not. Right? You're dead. You see, that's the point. We're living here in this world, and it is groaning. It's a hard place to live. All of us are facing the barrel of death in our world. Besides that, the brokenness of our world, think about these kind of things. It can come in and kind of hit us in life at any given time. Interpersonal problems. What a nice way to say that, right? Interpersonal problems. You have a problem with someone in your life. There's another person who you're in conflict with. Now, does that ever get emotional with you? Is that ever hard? It's hard, right? Now, why is that? Why do we have problems? Sin. Flat out. If we're both living in a way that's pleasing to God, and He's number one in our life, and we're serving Him, and we're loving Him together, and pleasing Him is our number one goal, do we have problems? No. Sin enters in. I want what I want, and you're getting in the way of that, right? Sin enters in. Interpersonal, relational problems. Interrelational, interpersonal problems. Part of living in a broken world means that we are not thinking clearly together. We're not pleasing God. We're not doing what God wants. And it comes out in our life and hurts. And man, as hard as some of the other things are, that can be one of the most hurtful. Can't it? When someone that you love or someone that loves you or professes to love you hurts you in a significant way, that is some of the most painful times in your life. And that's part of this brokenness of our world here. Relational problems where God made us to be relational. He made us to help each other and to complete each other and to love each other and to have fellowship and friendships and all that stuff. Sin enters into that picture and hurts. The good gift that God gave us of relationships, sin breaks. Financial problems can be very difficult where, you know, you can just think about if you want to tweak it from an American perspective and make yourself one of those little kids in Africa whose mom just died. Now, that's a real financial problem, right? I don't know where my meal is coming from tomorrow. You know, maybe I lost my job or I'm not doing well or the bills are piling up or whatever. It's a problem. It causes stress in your life or difficulties because of our broken world. Work-related problems. Maybe work is a difficult place for you to be in and you don't, you know, it just makes it hard to deal with. Health problems. The Bible does tell us that some health problems are a direct result of our bad choices and sins, but in my thinking, I would say that a majority of them are not. They're just part of living in this world. Just part of the consequences of this place being broken. And so, people that love the Lord and live in a way that's pleasing to Him. I mean, where's Abraham? You know, he's dead, right? And they still have to face these problems with health and these problems with death, the ultimate health problem, death. And then that impacts everyone around us and everyone in our lives, and it just adds to this brokenness in our world that we're talking about here. The creation groans under this heavy burden, this problem, this curse of sin. Now, I told you I wanted this to be I want this to be practical. So we're going to talk some practical stuff here. Here's some scriptural examples though, for us to think through. I hope everyone cleared your schedule for tonight because I'm excited. All right? We're going to be here a little while. Is that okay? All right? You came all the way here. You surely want to hear something, right? All right. Let's think about this now. Here's some scriptural examples. I want us to think through this. Don't you love the gospel narratives? I mean, I just love that. That is like the meat of the scriptures to me. I just love it because it is a real person living a real life with real things going on. It's just so easy for me to see what was pleasing to God and what was not pleasing to God. It helps me so much. But let's think about this. You know, we have all the New Testament, and the here, do this is very thin. You know, the gospel narratives, there's tons of stuff there. Think about some of these things. Scriptural examples of difficulties. Okay, there's a lot of those, but here's a few for us to chew on tonight. Noah and the flood. Keep this one particularly in your mind, because there's a psalm that I want us to look at here in a minute. We'll be skipping around in our Bible quite a bit. Noah and the flood. When you think of Noah and the flood, what immediately comes to your mind? Ark, big ark, a lot of animals. And if you're in the road to Emmaus, you think of salvation, right? Jesus and the ark are pictured together, the one door, the one way to be saved. But let's think about this tonight. Let's think about this in a little bit different way. What was going on with Noah? What did Noah lose? You know, what did Noah gain? He lived, right? Everyone else died. What did he lose? Think he lost any friends? How many did he lose? How many friends did he lose? All of them. Think Noah lost a house? Think he lost any possessions? Think he lost any relationships that he cherished? You think he lost the work that he had built? He's 500 years old. Think he had done anything in his life that was ruined and destroyed? Think there's anybody that he missed? Do you think Noah faced any persecution as he built that ark for 100 years and everyone made fun of him, how stupid he was? Think he had any difficulties in his life? Yeah, difficulties in his life, didn't he? When he got off the ark, he planted a vineyard and got drunk. Why do you think he did that? Because he was stupid. No, it was hard, right? Everyone on this planet is dead but me, right? And that was a reality of Noah's life. That would be rough. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Very difficult. You know, he made some really bad decisions. We ain't talking about that. But he lost so much destruction, just kind of making, just wade through that in your mind, what the reality of that setting in would be like. This is it. It is us left on the earth. Everyone else is dead. Man, that'd be a wow. I don't even imagine what that'd be like. How about now? Let's go back. Keep that one in mind because there's a scripture that's just wow, as far as that goes, and helping us with life. How about the Israelites in Egypt? God sent them and their family down there to Egypt, and there was some good times. But then there began to be this time of hardship where the Egyptians were just brutal with them, right? I mean, and we kind of read those things about Moses and everything, you know, but let's get the weight of that. They were trying to kill all their male babies. I mean, think about that. These are real people. I think your little baby and the joy of that and the, having that little baby boy, and the Egyptians want that dead. Want your boy dead. And then after that, when Moses comes on the scene, they start oppressing them, and they're already slaves, and they're making them work harder, and they're just mean to them, beating them, all that kind of stuff, taking advantage of them. It's a very difficult situation. Then Moses comes on the scene and it gets harder, right? Most of God's judgments did not affect the Hebrews because God is making a distinction, but at the same time is harder. Now, I want you to think about the the Israelites. Do you think any of their friends were judged in the judgments of God? Do you think anybody lost a friend in that or broke a relationship in that? Of course they did. And how about even in this, like we talked about this morning, when they finally got delivered and the Egyptians drove them out, the very first thing that happens to them is Pharaoh comes and starts hunting them down. and they're trapped up against the ocean. What would you be thinking right then? Well, I know what they were thinking. Oh, great, you brought us out here to die, right? Those are life difficulties that they faced. And we know how God ended that. We'll look at that here in a little bit. But just think about these things for now. The bondage that they were under, the Pharaoh, how he treated them so badly. How about Joseph as a scriptural advantage of a life that was difficult? Your family hates you. You've got four moms and a dad that, you know, is not a very good dad. You're the favored son. Well, that would seem nice. Well, wait a minute. Everyone else hates you in your family. That's not so nice, right? Your brothers plan to kill you. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't like that too much. Then they throw you in a pit. They were going to leave you to die, and then they sell you into slavery. You get drugged down to Egypt, and you get falsely accused. You get thrown into jail and left there to rot. Is that difficult? It's easy for me to see that. It'd be a bummer. Okay? Joseph is an excellent example of these kind of things. Naomi and Ruth. Pretty shortly after they come into the land, a famine. Why? Disobedience and rebellion. A famine. They lose their two sons or husband, depending on which person you're talking about there. They're dead. Right? You're in a foreign land. And you come back to Israel now. And even old Naomi, she said, "Don't call me Naomi." Remember what she said? "Call me bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." That was difficult. You know, maybe, "Oh, look at her. She didn't respond the right way. We need to kick her." Right? Oh, it's difficult. Right? It is difficult. She was being a human. She didn't do the right thing, but you get that. You see what I'm saying? Naomi and Ruth, their family died, their husband died, or their sons died, and it's just a hard time. The Apostle Peter, 2 Corinthians 1:8, says, "We do not want you to be," this is Paul, not Peter. "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure. We despaired even of life." Difficult, difficult situation. Many of the apostles, you know, right out the gate in the church, one of the apostles gets put to death. They were persecuted and mistreated and you know, just treated like Jesus, just treated spitefully, terribly. Many of them lost their lives serving their Lord. Job. Can't talk about life being difficult without mentioning Job, can you? I mean, that guy, wow. You know, he was just trying to serve the Lord, and he lost it all. He lost nearly everything, right? He didn't lose his life, but, you know, he probably wouldn't have minded that. But he didn't lose his relationship with the Lord, right? Still, humanly speaking, that is unimaginable, the things that Job went through. All of his family killed, all of his kids killed. He said, well, he didn't lose his wife, and I think there's some points in there he might have wanted to. He didn't lose his wife, but he lost his home, all of his possessions. He lost all of his kids. He lost his health. His friends turned on him. It was a misery. He would sit in the dust and scrape himself with a piece of pottery just to relieve the pressure and pain on the boils. He had no idea why all that was happening to him. His life was difficult. And some of his responses were pretty awesome. We'll look at that later. Ultimately, a scriptural example of a difficult life is Jesus. I think we miss that way too often when we think about our Savior. Oh, he's God, he can take it. It's kind of the attitude we get. But he was a real man. And you can see the difficulty of his life in so many different ways. He said, "I didn't even have any place to lay my head. You know, foxes had holes in the ground. I don't have any place to even lay my head." And the people, I mean, can you not just imagine what it would be like to be pouring yourself into people and loving on people and have them spit in your face constantly? Or just knowing, I mean, think about him. I mean, do you have anybody in your life that you just want to shake because if they would just do the right thing, their life would be so much better? Think about Jesus. He actually knows what the right thing for them to do would be, right? We don't. We think we know, but we don't. And just seeing people just going down the path of destruction or even to hell and just still trying to love on them and having them reject you. And then we find our Savior in the garden And he's pouring out himself, "Oh, Father, take this cup from me." And we find him ultimately hanging on a cross, being put to death by the ones he came to save. What a difficult, difficult life, humanly speaking. He's the ultimate example for us. We asked a question this morning, and this is where we want to get practical. How do you live in this broken world? There's a lot of ways. Some people put their head in the sand. Just say, "Hey, I have more good days than bad days." Not everyone can say that, but sometimes you can do that. Try to live it up while you can. That's what people try to do, right? That doesn't work too well. Bible talks a lot about that. There's a lot of different ways you can try to. But I want to submit to us tonight that the Bible's answers are superior. And there are ways to live in this broken world that are not only a little bit better, but amazing, full, rich. I haven't sent him an email yet, but the buzzword out at Lafayette this year was robust. I don't know why, but the guy said it like 97 times. Different guys, robust. They were robust. You have to say it like that when you say robust, right? Robust. But the Bible really does have those kind of answers, superior answers, answers that are really life itself to help us understand how to live here. God hasn't just left us here with no plan or no way to have victory or no way to have joy in the middle of some of these sufferings and hard times and problems. So I'd like just to think on a few things tonight, and we're going to be going all over the scriptures here. Here's a couple of references: Jesus in the garden, Luke 22:41, and on the cross, Matthew 27:46. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You think about that. Everybody had rejected God, and then he had to bear the sin of the world with God the Father's back turned on him. I mean, that's a difficulty. Let's put it lightly. We don't even know. Now, let's skip around our Bibles a little bit here. Isaiah 40 is the next place that we're going to go to. How do you live in a broken world? We're answering that question. The first point is this. We need to get our heads on straight about who God is. Remember who God is. That is answer number one for living in a broken world with joy. Isaiah 40:21-26. This is awesome. Man, if you're having trouble in life, meditate on scriptures like this constantly. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall they take root on earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither." Wow. You know, just think about even the stuff in our state. Oh, no, we have gay marriage and these judges, these activist judges. What's that passage tell us? That didn't escape God, right? The judges of the earth are useless to him. "The whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out the host by their number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing." You ever meditated on just that? The stars are always there. God brings them out every night the same way. People can navigate without any instruments by looking at the stars. Because the created order is so perfect, the way that God has ordered it, that it happens the same and you can measure it. And that is awesome to even think about. When life is difficult, we need to get back to remembering the greatness of our God. How incredibly great this God we serve is. How amazing he is. Just even how immense he is. How powerful he is. All of those kind of things. Get our focus back on the right thing, our great God, our sovereign God. Psalm 95:3, God is the great God. God is the great King. He is the great God above all gods. He is the great King. Or God is the great God, the great King above all gods. Psalm 95:3, very plain. The sovereignty of God. Here's a few references for you. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these down and meditate on them. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115:3. Psalm 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. God is sovereign. God is the great king. Nothing escapes him, nothing at all. The things in your life that seem huge or insignificant, they do not escape the sight of your great and powerful sovereign God. Now, here's a verse that I want that goes back to help us think about the flood. We thought about Noah a little bit. We thought about what was going on in his life. Psalm 29:10 tells us, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Now, I want you to think about this with me. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Great reference on the sovereignty of God. Next point. No, I don't think so. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. What happened at the flood? Well, here's what happened at the flood. A bunch of bad stuff happened, and God chose not to prevent it. God just stood back, and in his sovereignty, he chose to let those bad things happen to people. Is that what happened at the flood? No. What happened at the flood? God brought the flood, didn't he? God flooded the place. God did it. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. Noah's life was difficult. Noah had hardships. Noah had pain. I mean, Noah had 100 years to build the ark. That would be quite a deal. All of his resources. He lost everything. He lost all of his friends. Saved his family. You know, praise God for that. Saved humanity. We're really happy about that. But Noah would have to, God had talked to him. Noah would have to look and he would have to say, God did this. Man. When life is difficult, what do you do? You remember that God is in control. Now, if we flip the other side to where we would normally think about the flood, what was God doing in that? In his mercy, he was wiping out a bunch of ungodly people and saving a people that he could use, right? He had a superior purpose in the flood that, boy, it'd be hard to see if you were Noah. God was up to something. He was up to something good, and he was working out in the lives of his people, and he was about to save instead of just wiping everyone out. He was about to save us. He was to make a way. He was also going to give us an illustration to our Savior coming. Pretty awesome. God is great. God is sovereign. God is good. You know, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be all that excited about a sovereign God who was not a good God. Huh? That would not be exciting, would it? That'd be terrifying. God is the great king. God is, he's over all things. He's all powerful. We're not real sure he's good. Man, that wouldn't be too fun. However, our God is supremely good. Now, turn here with me to a few places. Psalm 25:8 will be the first place. We'll be in the Psalms for a while, so you can kind of just flip through that. And I got them in order here, so it should be easier. Psalm 25:8-10. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. God is good. So when we see this now, boy, it starts to really string together, doesn't it, about the character of God. Things are difficult, but God is all-powerful and all-knowing. Wait a minute here. Things are difficult. God could have changed those difficulties. God chose not to change those difficulties. God must be mean. Oh, I'm sorry. God is supremely good. So wait a minute. There must be another answer. We're going to get there, okay? Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Psalm 100:5, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Psalm 135:3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. Psalm 136:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And that's that. Mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. The Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Now that one right there, chew on that with me for a second. The other ones seem to point us to those who love the Lord or those who do his word or the ones who obey him. This one says, the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies over all his works. And we can see that, can't we? We can see the goodness of God in unbelievers' lives, in God providing the things that they need to live, and God giving them air to breathe, and even giving them this world to live in. The point for us to get here, though, is the Lord is good. The Lord is good. We're going to string this together here in a minute. Now, think through this again with me, logically. Life is difficult sometimes. Hard stuff comes into my life. But my God is in control, and he knows, and he can change. In fact, he's told me that some things he's even bringing into my life that are difficult. That's not too fun. But my God is over all things. He is mighty. He is sovereign. And he's also supremely good. So there's a purpose in my life being difficult. And guess what? It's God's purpose. God is up to something in your life. God is at work in your life, and we're going to shift gears now to general difficulty, to difficulty in the life of a believer. Romans 8:28 and 29 tells us that thing that God is up to, doesn't it? In the chapter that we're in, God is up to making you like Jesus. And even, I mean, that we know that. We just need to rest in that. But I want you to think about this. When do you understand what it was like for our Savior to hang on a cross? Is that when everything is going your way and every idol of your heart is fulfilled and everybody is falling in line with you want? Or is it maybe the time when you have to suffer? Can you not get a little bit better glimpse of what it means to suffer like Christ suffered when your life is hard? When are you more able to minister to people in a sacrificial way who are spitting in your face? Does it not help you to understand what Christ did? When everyone just falls in line and follows you, that's not what happened to Jesus, right? I mean, he was fighting against people all the time. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. The people that he was loving the most. And see, we can get a little bit of a glimpse into the life of Christ and into the sufferings of Christ when suffering comes into our lives. And God is helping us. He's stripping away those things in our life that are not pleasing to him, helping us be more like Christ. Another thing that we can remember that of God's greater purpose is God is all about bringing himself glory. And it's right for that to be the case. God is in your life, in your difficulties, glorifying himself. And you have, I'm going to spill my hand right here. This is the point I want us to get. You have an opportunity in every point of suffering to glorify God. What I want us to see tonight from the scriptures is that we need to change the way that we view our problems. I meant to do this a little later here, but for right now, we need to change the view of our problems, and we need to stop having this attitude that I don't like problems, I don't want my problems. We need to change that to how can I best glorify God in these problems? We need to do that. We have an opportunity to add ourselves to the list of those that are glorifying God. Verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And there's that aspect of, and I think really what Paul is talking about there is his transformation of ultimate sanctification. But there's an aspect in us of comparing the eternal weight of glorifying our God with our present day sufferings. We have this opportunity all the time to bring glory to our God. John 21:19, talking about Jesus and his glorifying God. I might have to turn there. I'm not sure I can find it real quick here. Yeah, here it is. Jesus was talking to Peter about his impending problem of being killed for God. And it says this, he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he spoke this, he said, follow me. Do you think of that? Do you think of the sufferings in your life and even your impending death, a torturous death, being the way that God was going to glorify himself in your life? God is all about bringing himself glory. And I wonder how many of us are going to be able to look back in eternity and see the sufferings that God brought into our life and the way we responded and say, man, God glorified himself in my life. How awesome. This great God that I am before now had grace on me to allow me to suffer for his great name. Man, that is going to be incredible to be able to do. God chose to use me to glorify himself. Can we get that? What an opportunity that we have. And again, 1 Peter, I guess I better get the reference here out before I go there. 1 Peter 4:16, and that whole part of 1 Peter 4, by the way. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You see, that's you. That's connecting the dots there. And as we think about this morning, because this is supposed to be part two, what did Saul waste? What did he waste? And here God had said in Exodus, I think it was 19, I'm going to judge the Amalekites. I'm going to wipe them out. Saul comes on the scene and God says, Saul, it's time for me to do my word. You go wipe out the Amalekites. No one else in history had the ability to be given the grace of God to do God's will. Saul, no thank you. Can't we do the same thing as believers? God is telling us in his word that suffering can come into our lives and we can respond in a way that's trusting him and glorify him. And I think we're wasting opportunities right and left. We're wasting opportunities. I'm not saying it's easier. I'm saying we, because I do it all the time too. God is all about bringing himself glory. God's greater purpose in the difficulties in our life is to bring himself glory. Go back with me to the Israelites. They leave Egypt. They're going into the promised land, they think, and they come down by the sea, and they're already whining and complaining, and the Egyptians come up behind them. And if you were there, let's just be honest, you'd have to be thinking, we're about ready to be mowed down by all these bloodthirsty Egyptians who are quite angry with us because all their firstborn are dead. And wouldn't you just be saying, this is difficult, just take me back to Egypt, I'll make some bricks, whatever, right? And they're complaining to Moses, but they're not seeing that God was about ready to deliver them and glorify himself. And he was about in a greater way to destroy the Egyptian army to lead to the next chapter in Exodus where they have to sing of the greatness of God because of all that he did with them. God was glorifying himself in their difficult situation by delivering them in that particular part. You know, that's not always the case, but that's what he was doing at this time. But living in those moments, yike, right? You can agree, right? That would be difficult. But they didn't see that God had a greater purpose and he was about ready to glorify himself in that. You were made for this very purpose. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43:7. We'll have a message on this passage, Lord willing, in the fall. I'm planning on doing a purpose series this fall. I'm really looking forward to that. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. What we'll talk about then, not the subject we're talking about tonight, is sometimes why life has difficulties is because we don't live for God's glory. And we're living in a way that's contrary to the way we were made. It's kind of like a duh thing, you know. If I try to use something and it's not made for that, duh. You know, I had a friend of mine who's not very mechanically inclined one time, and I love him to death, but he is just totally inept with mechanical stuff. and we were hanging drywall. My dad was with us, and my friend took my dad's about $300 DeWalt drill and was pounding screws into the drywall at the bottom of it. Boom, boom, boom. And my dad goes, "He's using my drill like a hammer." So we're like, he got called the hammer drill, you know, and we're making fun of him and everything. But that drill was not made to be a hammer. It was not going to last very long as a hammer, right? That drill had a short shelf life as a hammer. We were made for God's glory. And if we live for our own glory, you have a short shelf life. Yeah? It's not going to work. You weren't made for that. The point is, though, this thing that we're made for God's glory is emphasized in times of suffering because, now just think again logically with me. When do you glorify God? Do you glorify God when life is easy and you just go on doing your thing like every other person that's ever lived? Or do people more easily see the glory of God when your life is hard? And you respond in a way that trusts him and exalts him and makes much of him in the midst of your troubles. I think it's the second one. Because people are going to look at your different response because guess what they do when their life is hard? You know, they bicker, complain, groan, get depressed, all that. But when you say, you know what, my life is hard, I'm not going to lie to you, it's difficult. But God has a greater purpose in this. And I am going to trust him and I'm going to rest in him. And I am going to say, God, whatever you bring into my life, glory. As we sang, when the road is marked with suffering, when it's difficult, blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory. One of God's greater purposes in our lives when life is difficult. So, as I already talked about, to kind of wrap it up, we need to see our trials in a new light. Grow in this. When things are hard, it is not an interruption in your schedule for your life, but it is the grace of God shown to you to live out his greater purpose. And when we live in a way that says, this is hard, I don't want it, and we rebel, nothing good comes out of that. But when your life has a difficulty in it and you choose to trust your God and you choose to say, glory be to my God, whatever he sends my way, that's what I want. That's what's best for me. That's when you start to get a hold of this thing where you are resting in his sovereignty. Come all to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Right? Life is difficult, like I talked about this morning. But God is sovereign. You might as well enjoy it. Right? You might as well enjoy it. Change the way that you think about trials. Trials are the goodness of God in your life. Do you believe that? Trials are the goodness and grace of God in your life because he has a purpose that is higher. His purpose is to allow you to glorify him. His purpose is to change you and to make you more like Jesus Christ. His purpose is working for you, as Paul said, an eternal weight of glory. We don't even get it, do we? We don't know how much glory is out there or what we're even looking at as far as eternity. And we don't know these moment-by-moment choices that seem so insignificant to us sometimes are so important in the grand scheme of God and the plan that he has for us. Change the way that you think about difficulties in life. This I am glad. The psalmist said, it was good for me that I was afflicted because before I was afflicted, I went astray. It's the grace of God in our lives. Matthew 11:28 talk about taking the yoke and resting in Jesus Christ, seeing God's redemptive purpose in these difficulties. Psalm 61:1-4, we read that this morning. I'm going to read it again today because it's just, this is, like I said, memorize Psalm 61:2. Psalm 61:1-4, to the chief musician on a stringed instrument. All right, good job, stringed instrument. We love those. A psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Experientially, running to God. When life is difficult, instead of turning it on yourself, turn to him, the rock that is higher than you. I love that word picture in Psalm 18, where God comes down and it's like he jumps down into the muck and mess of our world, into our problems, and then he pulls us up out of the garbage and sets us on high. Wow. So turn to him when life is difficult. Run to him and rest in him. Now, we looked at biblical examples of when life was hard. I want us to, just as we finish up here, look at some biblical examples of faith when it was difficult. Job will be first. Very short thing. Job 13, 15. Job 13, 15. Job has a lot of them. And we could have just went off the charts on different ones that Job did that were good. But this is one that I really like. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I mean, what else needs to be said? Life is difficult, but even if God were to choose to take my life, still I will trust that his ways are higher and better than mine. I'll trust him. Paul, we look at his. We were burdened, 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 1. Oh, 2 Corinthians 1. Somewhere in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 1. He said, we were burdened beyond measure in the beginning part. I'm going to find the sheet that that's on, but let's read the whole thing. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. I mean, just even say that, it's like burdened beyond measure. Now, that's a problem. Above strength, so that we despaired of life. I mean, they'd given up. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now look at this. This is very interesting to me. That we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Wow. I mean, they were at the bottom of themselves. Why? God was working in their lives so they would learn to trust him more. Now, the Apostle Paul needed to learn how to trust God better. Do you think you do? Huh? Of course you do, right? Okay, so now look at this. Who delivered us, so God is faithful, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Man, that is awesome. God has got a purpose in your life and he's working, and turn to him and trust him. Paul's example was of faith. And I tell you what, I imagine when he was in that place where he was despairing beyond measure, there was nothing he could do, he had to turn to God and trust him. There was nothing else he could do. And God was faithful, and God delivered him. That's what faith really is. I'd like to invite our deacons to go ahead and come forward. Acts 16, 22 talks about, we'll have this in a few weeks when we get ready for Philippians. It talks about in Philippi, guys that are going to do the Lord's Supper, why don't you come on up? When they're going to, we're preaching in Philippi, and this is what happened to them. The multitude, Acts 16, 22 to 25. The multitude rose up together against him. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So what they did, we got to put in 23 and a half there. Oh, 24. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay. So 24.5 says, they whined and cried all night, and they got all mad at each other. No, it's not in there, is it? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Faith. In jail. Faith. Faithfulness. They trusted their God when life was difficult. And interesting, the prisoners were listening to them. God was being glorified, wasn't he? God had a higher purpose in that. They could have, Paul and Silas could have easily said, all we're trying to do is serve God here, and look what happened to us. We're all beat up and we're in jail. Let's go home. They chose to trust God and understand that God has a higher purpose. God was about to save quite a few people, and he was using them. Now, do you think right now in heaven, Paul and Silas remember the beating that they took, or do you think they remember the people that God saved that night? Of course, right? A greater, a superior weight of glory that God was working in that. What an opportunity. Those guys didn't squander it, did they? They were like, I don't know what's going to happen. This is kind of a bummer. My feet are all shackled up. I'm beat up. Let's praise God. What a great response. Ultimately, biblical examples of faith end with the person of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 1 Peter. Man, I've been doing that all the time. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example of faithfulness when life is very difficult. And trusting in the Father in his case. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That's not fun to do. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So it's, again, that's that point I was trying to make. It was the grace of God in your life, is what Peter is saying there. But, for to this you were called. It's your job. Wow. You're actually, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that. Right? It's our job as Christians. This you were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Wow. Who committed no sin. Now here's Christ. Committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes, suffering, you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ is our ultimate example that when he suffered, that when he was beaten, that when he was killed for your sin, not even his own, he didn't revile. He could have did whatever he wanted to. He could have killed those people. He didn't do it. He took it patiently. Why? Because God had, the Father had a greater purpose. He was glorifying himself and he was about to save millions of people by the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. Just what we are going to remember tonight as a church. Wow. Aren't you glad Christ had that attitude? Aren't you glad? Yeah, Pastor, I am glad. Right? All right, Al. Al's the only one I like in here. Isn't that awesome? All right, amen. Now, I had to stir things up tonight. We come to the end, and now we're going to read our text for tonight, Romans chapter 8, together. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. And we should read to 29. I'm sure someone will mention that to me, but we're only going to 25. 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. We probably say amen to that. For we were saved in this hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit, let's keep going. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we don't know how we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, who he predestined, these he called. Those he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Wow. Suffering, problems, pain, all of that stuff is the grace of God in your life to work out his purpose. He chose to allow you to have a difficulty in your life so that he could be greater glorified and so that you could become more like Christ. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a ministry that you have. Let's change the way that we think about suffering to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, this is easy for us to talk about in this context. But when I asked if any of us had suffered today before we started, we all know we have. Some of us much more than others. And some of us have never been through the amount of suffering that others of us have. And just to your praise. But God, for some reason, you let some of us suffer more and give some of us a greater opportunity to serve and glorify you. I know that we just would want to be honest and say we don't want that. But God, we still pray, have your will. Have your will. God, help us to remember the truth of the hope that we have in you. God, that you are our rock, you are our Savior, and you love us. God, as we didn't even read in the rest of Romans 8, the amazing lengths that you've went to love us and giving us your Son. There's nothing else that you would keep from us. God, the incredible truth that Christ is ours forever and there is nothing that can separate us from your love. Awesome. Lord, we gather together today as your church to remember that sacrifice that he made. That God, the cross, the ultimate bad day, was given because, God, we were bound for hell. But God, Christ chose to go to that cross and die for us. Man, we thank you, God. That is incredible. That is really good news. Thank you so much, Lord. God, help us to live in light of the gospel every day, in light of who you are and trusting you and growing in that knowledge. God, both individually, but certainly as your people here, as your church, that our view of you would be raised just a little bit tonight and a little bit tomorrow and a little bit the next day. That, God, we would make much of you in the way we think and act. And that, God, this time of remembering the Lord's sacrifice would not just be in times when we take the Lord's Supper, but, God, every day we would be thinking about the gospel. Every day we would be thinking about your greatness. And every day we would be thinking about the grace that you're showering us with. God, we just, again, praise you for Christ. And thank you, Lord, for him bearing our penalty, the penalty we deserved. In Jesus' name, amen.